Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Being judgmental of others is a temptation that all of us struggle with, especially if we feel that someone has wronged us or has opposed us in some way. We find it very easy to criticize the faults and the shortcomings of others, and sometimes we actually enjoy doing it, and we take enjoyment in watching other people do it. If you spend any time on YouTube, think about all the titles of YouTube videos that say something about somebody destroying or demolishing someone else. Not literally, of course, but figuratively, by crushing them with some kind of criticism or scathing insult. However, no matter what we think of others, there really is a degree of hypocrisy within all of us as we struggle to cover up our own sin and our failings in our own lives. And as we do that, as we try to keep those faults of ours hidden from others, it sounds very exhausting. We find it exhausting just to go on existing in our lives in that way. In the midst of our sin and our guilt and our shame, we need to be comforted, not demolished by judgment. As we think about the prophet Isaiah and the situation in which he was called to minister, we can imagine that he must have been tempted to be judgmental of the people that he was called by God to serve. God had sent Isaiah as his spokesperson, his prophet to the Israelites, but many of the people rejected the message that Isaiah brought to them from God. And yet Isaiah didn't tell them off. Instead, God told him to comfort Israel, and he did. Yes, he did warn them of God's impending judgment upon them, judgment that many of them would experience in the form of invasion by hostile enemy nations that would oppress and eventually conquer them and take many of them away into captivity in a foreign land. For the people who would live in that miserable situation of being captives in a foreign land, in Babylon, 100 years after Isaiah prophesied these words, Isaiah also spoke from God an incredibly comforting message. And in fact, that message is also a message that God has intended to bring comfort to us as well. God tells Isaiah in the first verse of our reading, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem and call out to her. Her warfare really is over. Her guilt is fully paid for." The people of Israel did not deserve pardon from God. True justice for their sins demanded that their captivity and their punishment never end. The Israelites had worshipped idols, statues of false gods that didn't even really exist. They dishonored God with empty ritual that they went about, going through the motions of the sacrifices sometimes that God had demanded, and sometimes going through the motions of outward obedience to God's other commandments. But yet inwardly, their hearts were far from Him. They had not relied on God alone to help them in the midst of their troubles. But yet Isaiah speaks to them the wonderful message that they did not deserve. They were not going to be punished, but pardoned by God. Isaiah even foresees a time when their warfare, their long captivity, the oppression of those enemy nations would finally be over and they would be able to return to their own homeland. God would not only rescue them from exile, but even more importantly, most critically, He would also forgive their sins. That was the comfort those people so desperately needed. We don't deserve pardon for our sins any more than the people of Israel did. We deserve to suffer for our sins. For all the times that we have compromised on our convictions and values, for our willful sins, for our unintentional sins. We're using other people as a means to an end instead of as an end in themselves. For all this, we deserve punishment. We ought to receive double punishment for all of the sins that we have committed against God. And we may think that when we do something wrong, it's just a sin against another person or perhaps against ourselves. We might think that if we can make amends with that other person that we have sinned against, then everything is resolved and everything is better. The matter is concluded. But although there may be some truth to that, it's important to make amends with other people that we have sinned against. Really, the main dimension in resolving our sins and our wrongs is not that horizontal dimension between us and other people, but it's actually the vertical dimension between us and God. Sin, evil, and guilt can only ultimately be resolved by dealing with God, against whom ultimately all our sins have been committed. In the gospel reading, we hear about the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. He came especially to make people aware, or to make them aware again, as God's prophets had done of old, of that vertical dimension, that their sins ultimately all were really against God. As we mentioned, John the Baptist came in the fulfillment of this prophecy of God through Isaiah here in today's reading, that John the Baptist was the voice calling out, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make a level highway for our God." As we saw in the gospel reading, John preached repentance as well as forgiveness. John wanted his hearers to see their sins as offenses against God, not just against other people. But just as many of John's hearers refused to see their sins in that perspective, they refused to recognize their own offenses against God, that not only their actions could be considered sinful, but also the sinful thoughts and desires of their hearts. So it is today. Think about how in some cases in our society the word sin is used so lightly and casually, sometimes almost even synonymously with enjoyment. People go to Las Vegas, Sin City, to have fun. And of course, maybe they're not actually doing anything sinful while they're there having fun, but the general impression that name gives is that sin equals fun. How about us? Do we always see our sins as offenses against the holy, righteous God, deserving of punishment from that holy and righteous God? Only when we take our sins seriously in that way, as God takes them, can we really appreciate the wonderful beauty of God's pardon. Think about the church. Think about what you might know of other people's ideas or opinions about the church, that the people in the church are holier than thou, that you really kind of have to be a special kind of person, really even to come to church. The truth is that the church is not made up of perfect people with shining halos above their heads because they are so good by themselves. Even though we might like to present that kind of appearance towards other people as we try to hide our imperfections and sin. But the church has always consisted of sinful people who know that the only solution to their problem of sin lies in the abundant pardon of God and His forgiveness through Jesus. But think about what a pardon means. Think about maybe if you pay attention to the news and you hear about, as usually happens at the end of a president's term or potential end of a president's term, as pardons or prospective pardons are being talked about and discussed, and many of them usually come in the last couple of weeks or days. Pardon doesn't mean that a crime was not committed, but it means that the crime and its debt have been fully accounted for And that the record of that person is now wiped clean, whether or not they had actually justly been convicted of a crime or perhaps unjustly been convicted of a crime. The record is wiped clean, and they can no longer again be prosecuted or punished for any crime relating to the incident that they are pardoned for. Jesus paid for the full account of our sins and all the punishment that our sins deserve. Nothing could move God from his plan to abandon his plan for the salvation and the redemption of the whole world. The mighty Babylonian Empire and its king, all the other earthly and spiritual powers that opposed God and his plan of salvation for all people were futile, useless in the end. The worst that those earthly kings and powers could do is wither and fade, like grass and flowers of the field. Nothing could undo what God had said would happen. Isaiah reminds us in our reading, the word of God endures forever. God's people survived the captivity that the Babylonian Empire brought. From their descendants, from the tribe of Judah, from the house and line of David, the Savior of the whole world was born. The redemption that God had promised through Isaiah did in fact come to fruition, just as God had promised that it would. The pardon that God had announced to us, that God still announces to us today through his word and sacrament, still comes to us today through his ministers, through his word that we read each day, that we hear when we worship him here in church, through the sacrament of the altar, when we receive the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Each and every time it assures us that the work of our salvation, the full and free pardon for all of our sins, was completed by Jesus on the cross. Sometimes the greatness of our sin, the guilt of our sin that weighs down on us, may sometimes cause us to doubt God's pardon, to doubt whether God's pardon is really fully for all of our sins. What is it that might weigh on your heart? Maybe years ago, you might have done something, said something that caused great hurt to someone else, maybe someone that you even care very much about, and there's been strain in the relationship ever since then, and that keeps bothering you every time you think about it. Maybe you're struggling to overcome a bad temper. Maybe you're struggling to overcome a jealous attitude or a lust-filled heart. You're struggling. Maybe you're not doing very well in the struggle. You give in to that weakness again and again. And in the midst of your guilt and shame, you wonder, can I be forgiven? Listen, God is speaking to you. Your guilt is fully paid for. You have received from the Lord's hand double for all your sins. God is serious. He's telling the truth. He is not lying. Since Jesus carried our sins in his body on the tree, how can God condemn us? There is no condemnation for those who, by God's grace through faith in Jesus, are in Christ Jesus, whose sins Jesus has fully paid for on the cross. Jesus is greater than our sin. He is greater than our hearts, which the devil tricks to try to keep us feeling the burden and shame of our sins. Jesus knows all, and he brings the comfort and peace of his forgiveness into our hearts. He announces to you and to me a full pardon, which totally removes those sins from our account and all the punishment that might have once gone along with them. No sin is too great to be excluded from that full pardon that God provides through Jesus. No person is too evil or too far gone to be included in this message of comfort that God proclaims. We know that there's no need for us to make ourselves worthy before God or before anyone else. We don't have to meet God halfway through our own effort. God instead comes to us and finds us where we are. And he cleanses us and makes us white as snow by removing all of the sins that cause blemish and stain on our hearts and lives. We don't have to live any longer with that gnawing feeling of guilt in our hearts or in our guts. We have been fully pardoned by God. We are free, completely free, and at peace with God. That really is the comfort that we always need. As we think about the wonderful comfort that God provides, it doesn't stop there with that pardon, as wonderful as that is, and as wonderful as the spiritual peace is that comes with knowing his full pardon of all of our sins. God says that he also cares for us in all the situations of our lives. Isaiah speaks of God coming not only with strength, but also like a shepherd, tenderly caring for his sheep and his lambs. Now, as you think about your life, perhaps, the lives of people that you might know, maybe you know that people, or maybe you yourself have felt at times that you don't need God's care, that you're fine by yourself. You can get by just fine on your own. But sooner or later, everyone encounters a situation that simply can't handle on their own. And for Christians, too, there are difficult times and situations that we face in our lives, unanswered questions that we have, yet we know that even when we can't see why a tragedy occurred or why an obstacle arose or why God would allow those things to happen in our lives or the lives of loved ones, that the Lord came to undo the world rulers of this darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6. We have God's promise that he will guard and keep us. Body, soul, and spirit, our whole selves, until the end, until he brings us to his heavenly kingdom. We can be sure that God cares for us, even for people like us who stumble and fall short of his perfect will each day of our lives. That is a great comfort, knowing that God cares for each of us. That is comfort that we always need. But in some situations in our lives, it might be hard for us to see, experience, and really feel God's care for us. Where is God? Where is his care? In the midst of physically or emotionally demanding and impersonal, monotonous work that we might have to go through in our daily lives? Where is God's care when a pandemic arises and causes so much death and suffering, so much heartache? An individual, personal hardship? Where is God in the persecutions that some Christians throughout the world are enduring? Persecutions that come in the form of job discrimination, even torture and death. The text reminds us that even in the worst persecution, even in the worst and most tragic personal circumstances, God is in control. Isaiah says, God the Lord will come with strength, and his arm is ruling for him. In Psalm 2, the psalm writer also reminds us that even when all the rulers and the people with earthly power and authority join together against God and God's people, nevertheless, the one who is seated in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. In his own time, God will destroy those who oppose him and break their evil plans against God and God's people. But in the meantime, God promises that he will even use their wicked scheming and plotting to bring about the deliverance of his people. The people of Israel in Babylon in captivity couldn't have dreamed that this great and powerful civilization that they were living in and whose might they could see around them would eventually one day all be destroyed, and that they, a remnant, would come through it all and be able to return to their homeland. But that's how the Lord works. He works through all the events of human history, both the tragic and painful and the good and blessed. He works through all the events of this world to produce the blessed result for his people that he desires. What is the result that he desires? He desires a people of his very own, people that he promises to preserve in faith in their Savior until everlasting life with him in his heavenly kingdom. We are the people of God by God's grace alone. We sometimes don't see his care for us active in our lives, but we have his promise that he has a plan for all the events that are happening around us, for all the events that are happening in our lives. He promises to work all of those things out for a glorious end for us. In all of our life situations, there is the skill of a caring God at work. Hidden away in all the depths of trial and trouble that we might face, in all adversity and all sorrow, God promises that all things will work together for the good of those who love God. And so with that promise of God, we can face all the disappointment, mistreatment, persecution that comes in life, all the rest of the ugliness that is flung at us by the enemies of God. We can remind ourselves that it is not they, but ultimately it is God who will prevail in the end. That God's purpose will emerge victorious for us in our lives. That God's plans will ultimately come to fruition. Isn't it wonderful to know, as the psalm writer puts it, that our times are in God's hands. All of the events of our lives are under his control. God cares for us in accordance with what we really need. Even though God will defeat his opponents without mercy, he will be kind and compassionate to those who hear his voice and follow him. Think about that beautiful picture that Isaiah paints in the final verses of our reading. God caring for each of his people intimately, the way a shepherd cares for the little lambs and all the sheep of his flock. If you saw the service folder, or the service information that was posted online this weekend, saw the picture of Jesus as the good shepherd carrying a little lamb in his arms. What a wonderful picture that is, that represents for us this truth that God speaks to us about here. The truth in that familiar, wonderfully comforting Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Just in that first verse of that comforting psalm alone is a totally adequate spiritual armor that guards us and protects us against all that life may throw at us, no matter what might come our way. Isaiah tells us that God feeds his flock like a shepherd. God nourishes us. He strengthens our faith with his word and sacraments, so that we are able to withstand every trial, every attack of the spiritual forces of evil that come against us in our lives. So we don't ask God for immunity from sorrow and trouble in this life. Rather, we ask God for strength to face those challenges head on, and he promises to give us the strength to do so. So as we think about the comfort that God provides for us, we see that comfort is not just a life of ease, a life without any trouble. Rather, comfort is God leading, feeding, guiding, reassuring, inspiring, and heartening us, protecting us from all the ultimate evil that seeks to attack us and our souls. Apart from Jesus, there is no true comfort. But with him and through him, we have the true comfort that we always need. It's a comfort that's rooted in God's pardon, his full forgiveness for all of our sins. Comfort that is sustained by God's grace and care. Amen.